CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Thursday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you for about the next hour as we delve into the deep things of God's Word. Always a fun thing to do. We set an hour aside every weekday afternoon, live radio, and this program is dedicated to us, all of you that read your Bible. Maybe you come across something you don't understand. Hey, give us a call. We'll do our very best to tell you what the Bible really says about that topic. Also, what we hear in church, is it even in the Bible at all? And again, what's going on in our world? To get a good Christian global view of the days that we live in is so important. And so if you got a question you'd like to ask us, that number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN, and you can be part of the program today. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker here in the morning times, a chosen generation, Daryl Skinner from Calvary Chapel, Honolulu, Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. Aloha.
Aloha, Mike, and aloha to all listeners out there. Great to be with you once again on this Thursday. Looking forward to the program. To Every Man an Answer is a true blessing to the body of Christ as people call in wanting to grow in their faith or to have answers to situations or trials, circumstances that have engrossed their lives. And hopefully we can have some answers for them, help them out, help them to grow in their faith and be blessed of the Lord and to get God's counsel in all things. We all need God's wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, especially in these last days. We're so close to the coming of the Lord. And, of course, this new election that's taking place, Mike, it's pretty thrilling and exciting for those who have a conservative viewpoint as well as a constitutional viewpoint and a Christian viewpoint. Not all is perfect in the United States, but at least we're heading somewhat in the right direction right now. So we'll look forward to see what God has for us. And, folks, keep it all in your prayers. Mike, good to be with you.
Amen. Looking forward to answering some questions with you. And again, the Bible says, thy word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I think it's so important that you know God's word. You know, we can have a lot of flowery sermons. We can have a lot of really neat, warm, fuzzy ideas. But you know, it's really God's word that makes the difference. It's the power to ward off those bad things that oftentimes, so you know, when Jesus was being confronted by Satan, well, if you're really God's son, command these stones to be made bread. We remember that Jesus quoted him back scripture, so powerful in the days that we're in. If you've got a question you'd like to ask us, that number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN. And with that, we're going to go to the phones. We have Taylor on the line, Astoria, Oregon. Hi and welcome.
Hi, Daryl. Hi, Mike. My question is, I know between the time that Jesus was crucified and he ascended into heaven, that he was here on earth for about 50 days and some 500 people saw him. But I wonder, how did he go undetected from, like, say, Pontius Pilate, the Roman soldiers, the Sadducees, all those people who tried to hang him on that cross? How did he do that? And the crowd that wanted him killed didn't detect him. How was he hiding, or did he just go undetected?
Well, I don't think Jesus had to hide from anybody. We remember on the road to Emmaus, after Jesus had been crucified, he comes up beside two of his disciples and he said, why are you guys so sad? And they responded to him and said, are you the only one in Israel that hasn't heard of the things that have happened the last few days? And Jesus goes, what things? I love that. What things? And so we find that Jesus reasoned with them from the scriptures, going into the Old Testament, that how Messiah would come, suffer, and die for our sins. And we remember that they would have gone on farther, but they begged him to turn in with them as it was evening. And they sat down and broke bread together. And the Bible says when Jesus broke the bread, he vanished out of their sight. I believe that's probably when they saw the scars in his hands and in his feet, very much in his hands. They realized who they were talking to and it vanished out of his. I don't think really Herod, Pontius Pilate, and the others could catch him. I think he could vanish Same body we're going to get someday, everybody. Paul the Apostle says, we're not exactly sure what we're going to be, but when we know and we see him, we're going to be like him. You wonder what your glorified body's going to be like that never gets old, never gets sick, never gets wrinkles? Hey, you look at who Jesus is. Look at him cooking fish along the Sea of the Galilee or asking the disciples if they had anything to eat. Hey, everybody, we're still going to get to eat in heaven. I think that's going to be cool. And imagine never getting fat, never getting wrinkles, never getting aches and pains. Daryl, it sounds so wonderful. Can't wait.
Preach it, brother. It's got to be so. You know, people always ask, how old are we going to be? You know, and I don't know, but I know we'll be forever young and forever healthy and forever fit and no more headaches, no more back aches, no more knee aches, body aches, joint aches. It's all gone. And it's going to be marvelous. And so we look forward to it. But these are the promises of God. You know, God has his ways. When you look to the 40 days when Jesus had resurrected and he walked the earth, he was ministering mostly to his disciples and just sharing with them. And he was like gathering the sheep in and making sure they understood that he's alive. And secondarily, they're to go to Jerusalem, of course, and wait for the promise of the Father, which is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Jesus always had a mission, and he fulfills his mission. And his mission now is to fill us with the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, so that we would be empowered from on high with dunamis power. That speaks of the ability to do anything God wants us to do. Power, and we get the word dynamite, of course, in the English language. And so this is important. So then the day of Pentecost hits. Of course, Jesus has already resurrected 10 days before, ascended rather to heaven. And 10 days before, now the outpouring of the Holy Spirit takes place. And now it's time for the disciples, along with the 120, along with the first 3,000 that are saved, to fulfill the gospel message of preaching the gospel to the whole world. And what a joy it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to know that God loves you. Jesus paid the price for your sins. He's got a great plan for each and every one of our lives. I think Jesus saw no need to go forth and display himself before the non-believers, which would be Pilate and others, because their hearts were hardened against God. They'd signed their fate, their doom, if you will. And Jesus was just ministering to the disciples and others. And, you know, it's amazing. In Corinthians, Paul writes that Jesus was seen by over 500 witnesses. And those are solid witnesses of Jesus Christ. They weren't fake or phony witnesses. They were true witnesses of Christ and would be used in the kingdom of God. So that's about the best we can do for you, brother, I think. Mike, you got anything you want to add?
Hope that helps, Taylor.
That's perfect. Thank you very much, you guys. Love you.
God is good. Stay online. Send you out the movie Jesus on DVD based on the book of Luke. I think it's something you really enjoy. Then I'll give you a little book called Time to Grow, as well as 101 Last Days Prophecy. Stay online. We'll get you taken care of. And Taylor, if you need us, we're here for you. Got any more questions, be sure to call us. Happy New Year to you. We're going to go to Kenny, I believe it is, in Indiana. Hi, welcome.
Hello.
So hi, Kenny. How can we help? Okay.
Well, I'm curious about something in the Bible. It talks about going to all the world, making disciples of all men, and these things will follow those. You know, the miracles and so forth. And yet the church today teaches miracles have been put away. So where is it taught in the Bible that all miracles have been put away?
I don't know. I never read that either. And I couldn't agree with you more, Kenny. The God I serve is alive and well on the planet Earth and does miracles every day in those who are called by his name. Nothing happens to us by accident. I believe our footsteps are divinely ordered by God. Miracles did not. Everyone that goes to a church that believes miracles ceased with the apostles, please, please listen. Miracles did not start in Acts chapter 2 at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They're all the way through the Bible. Whether we look at Moses parting the Red Sea, we see all the miracles of how God provided for the people of Israel, how on down through the ages, God is a God of miracles. What happened in Acts chapter 2, instead of an occasional Moses or an Elijah or one of the other Old Testament patriarchs, now the Holy Spirit's for everyone. And that's what makes it work. So It's just the opposite is true. It isn't that the Holy Spirit ceased with the apostles. It began really in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and God is still alive and well doing miracles today. Now, people say, well, I don't get to see him. Where and how are you living your life where it's required for you to see a miracle? You know, quite often miracles in the Bible were done when an individual like you or me have done everything we can do, and then God incredibly steps in and shows his miracle-working power. Your thoughts, Daryl?
Yeah, you know, I agree with you 100%, Mike, that miracles and healings are for today and for the future. The Lord is the great healer. He is the great physician. He has promised this by the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we read about the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul describes. He talks about the gifts of healings, the working of miracles, and so forth, discerning of spirits, gift of tongues, word of wisdom and knowledge and faith, so forth. So they're available today. And the Bible says this very interestingly in that passage there, verses 1 through 11. It says, and the Holy Spirit divides these gifts severally as he wills. It's up to the Holy Spirit to say, I want you to use this gift at this time for this person. And here's your key element, for God's glory. It's going to be for God's glory. It's for a testimony. It's always for the testimony of Jesus Christ for the salvation of humanity. Somebody can be healed but not saved. They need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. The greatest miracle of all is being born again of the Holy Spirit. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. Now the Bible says you are alive in Jesus Christ, and you receive everlasting life with him in heaven and with Jesus. So this is very important. But folks, I think sometimes we expect them to be happy all the time. You know, the book of Acts was written over 40 years, I believe it was. And so you see these different miracles going on. But it wasn't just everyday miracles, one day after another. As God saw fit to allow his gifts to operate by the Holy Spirit in his believers, they would operate. And God is doing miracles not only in our country, but across the world. But it's always for his testimony. So he receives the glory, the honor, and the praise. And how he wants to do it, he'll do it. Now, sometimes I will say, Mike, that people out there listening, is that sometimes people get discouraged because they're praying for a loved one that's sick and they're not getting healed, or they actually die. Well, folks, they're healed if they're a believer in Jesus Christ. They've gone to heaven. They're going to get that glorified body. They're fully healed. So your prayer was truly answered. But it wasn't answered the way we wanted to be answered, but it was answered the way God wanted to be their lives to go. And many times there's a testimony at their memorial service, or we could like to call it a celebration of life. As a believer, there's a testimony. And then many more lives are resurrected, or made born again of the Holy Spirit. They become saved. So many times our lives are used in life as we're living, but also in death, in our passing, and we pass on to heaven. So all things are done for the glory of God all the time, because he is worthy to be praised. Mike, I give it back to you.
Amen. And you know, Daryl, you mentioned dead in trespasses and sins. That's sometimes a little bit Christianese for a lot of people, saying, well, what does that mean? Dead in trespasses and sins means your life is dead. It's not going anywhere. There's no hope for a future, because you don't really have any future to look forward to. Your past is a train wreck, and this is why people get loaded and stoned and drink to try to erase the sins of their past. So we're dead in our trespasses and sin. Our past holds us back. We keep running from the sins we can't erase. And so because God loves us, Jesus came to give us a brand new start. You know, it's interesting. We hear the term oftentimes, being born again. Well, what's that mean? Well, being born again is like starting all over again. The things of the past can no longer hurt you, but now you have a new start in Christ every day. Old things pass away, the Bible says. Behold, all things become new. God's got a new purpose for your life. And not just day to day, but then throughout all of eternity. And so that when you get to heaven someday, you'll have real reward. It won't be dead like we lived before, but we'll be living in him forever. And that's great, where we get to spend eternity. You know, the Bible says what God is going to do with us throughout all of eternity. Now, I've had people say, well, I don't want to sit around on some dumb stuff, overstuffed cloud, strumming a harp. And stay off that one. That one's Mick Jagger's. No. Hey, you, get off of my cloud. Remember that song? No. The Bible says he's going to show us his greatness forever. What's beyond the stars? What's inside the atom? I believe God would take an eternity to show us how great he truly is. That's what it's all about. So going from death to life, hope that answers it for you.
Well, it helps, but I have something in conjunction with that.
Okay.
So it says to go to your elders and be anointed with oil and pray the prayer of faith. What is the prayer of faith?
Okay, that is where first of all, I believe that, again, our first prayer of faith is accepting Christ as our Savior. Then when we're really wanting to do what God's called us to do, and again, make your calling and election sure, the Bible says, that there is that step of faith that we will take. Many people, as they go into the mission field, will have their prayers of the elders pray over them that God would direct, protect, and guide them in their journey of what God has them do. I believe really, pastors, I do, pray over congregation on Sunday that the Lord will guide us and direct us and keep us in his ways and protect us. So I do believe that God does those things. But I think especially when we go into different ministries, you're going to become a pastor of a church or whatever, I think that's where it's really important to have the elders pray for you and send you out with a blessing. Your thoughts, Daryl?
Yeah, I was thinking about the brother sharing the passage there in James 5, 13 through 16, roughly. And I'll just read it to you so everybody has clarity. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So as we looked at the passage, the prayer of faith, our faith is in God, our faith is in Jesus Christ. We know there's going to be a total healing for all believers, meaning we're going to get that glorified body when we go to heaven. So we're all going to be healed no matter what. But where is our faith? Our faith is in our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the healer of all things. He forgives us our sins. He cleanses us. He's our propitiation. He takes our sins upon himself in judgment. He gives us his righteousness so that we can go to a righteous and holy heaven. We're going to be with him forever. He gets rid of this old sinful nature of ours and sinful body, if you will, flesh. And then he gives us a glorified flesh that lives forever and ever. So this is what's so exciting about the scriptures. Now, does everybody get healed when you bring them to the elders and they've got a cancer, they got some other disease? But no, I'm not going to say they do, but I know that the will of God will be done. And we've prayed the prayer of faith because our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an ultimate healing and it will come in heaven. But right now on this earth, the people can be healed for the glory of God. Or if God chooses to use them as a testimony to doctors and nurses and to family members in their suffering or to others who are suffering, as they will continue to rejoice in the Lord, to praise the Lord, have the peace of God, and to endure, as Paul the Apostle, to live as Christ, die as gain, he says, as well as he said that when I am weak, he is strong, as he experienced three times. He prayed for this infirmity to leave him, but it did not. God says, no, this is where I want you to be, because you're going to minister to more people in this state than any other state I could put you in. So we just trust the Lord, because that's being faithful to God and having that faith which comes through his word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Jesus is the word. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. So our faith is in him. So we just trust, and whatever he has for us, so be it, Lord. We know that we'll be with you forever and ever, and we'll be healed. Mike?
Amen. I hope that helps.
So there is no biblical prayer of faith that was prayed over people in the church?
No, not a ritualistic prayer, you know, like, oh, well, you know, you want to read this pre-recorded prayer. You know, the Bible says when we speak to God, we speak to him from our heart. And the idea of you know, prayers. In fact, just take, for instance, when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really not. It's just Jesus teaching the disciples how to pray. The Lord's Prayer is actually found in chapter 17 of John, where Jesus is praying for all of us. But when he said, "Our Father, which art in heaven," he said, pray in this manner. Don't just pray this prayer mindlessly, thinking somehow you're going to be heard by God for your many speakings. No, we're just talk to God as if he's our Father, our Father. If my kids came to me, and any of you that have children, "Oh, Daddy, I want you to buy me a bicycle. Oh, Daddy, I want you to buy me a bicycle. Oh, Daddy, I want you to buy me a bicycle. Oh, Daddy, I want you to buy me a bicycle," for 20 minutes. I wouldn't be buying him a bicycle. I'd probably be looking for some kind of counseling. But yet, for some reason, we as Christians think that if we just repeat prayers over and over and over again, that this is going. No, God wants to talk to us as his children. And I believe God wants to talk to us, and we need to talk to him the same way. Hope that helps.
It does, and I apologize for one last quick question, but it's an easy one.
Go ahead.
An elder at our church told me the other day, because I asked him, I said, "When we do communion, why don't you all warn everybody about not doing this if you're not saved?" And he said, "Well, doing it in an unworthy manner doesn't mean that." He said, "It means, what does your heart think?" But from what I infer the Bible to say is that if you're unsaved and haven't accepted Christ yet, you are definitely 100% nowhere near able to take communion.
Well, I would say that it's probably a meaningless ritual for somebody that's not born again. But when the Bible there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about partaking of communion unworthily, that word is very important in the original language. It is not talking about you being worthy. Because the fact of the matter is, none of us are. We're all bozos on this bus. That's a matter of fact. We're all just sinners saved by grace. There is nothing that you, me, anyone does to generate their own righteousness. "Well, I don't eat pork. Well, I worship on Saturday. Well, I stand on my head till my face turns red." None of those things make you anything. What makes us what we are is God's gift of eternal life to us. No good thing dwells in the flesh, the Bible says. So the minute that I think I can generate my own righteousness to be holy enough to have communion, I can generate my own righteousness holy enough. No. What it's talking about there, and if you go back to the first part of chapter 11, he talks about there, about people when they came together. It was for their worse, not for their better. They had changed communion into a drunken party. And he goes, "For this reason, many are sick and dead among you." Why? Because when Jesus held up the bread and he held up the cup, he said, "My body that is broken for you." Peter tells us, quoting the Old Testament, that his body was broken so we could be healed. By his stripes, we are healed. Now listen, we're all very complex people. We all have two legs, hopefully, and two arms and a nose and a mouth and whatever, but we're different in every other aspect. Now, the reason why I think that is so amazing is because though when we talk about being healed, "Oh, well, I don't have a touch of the flu, I'm fine." But no, maybe your heart needs to be healed. Maybe your ability to love or to be loved has been damaged by mean people. Maybe lost hope. Or something like that that's happened in your life, maybe even towards God. By his stripes, we are healed. You see, there's physical healing. Oh, yes. There's mental healing. We understand that. But then the Bible talks about a spiritual healing. And that's who you really are deep down inside. See, I can intellectualize. You can talk to an alcoholic. "Do you know you shouldn't drink?" "Oh, yes, I know I shouldn't drink." "Do you know drinking is killing you?" "Oh, yes, I know drinking is killing me." "Will you stop drinking?" "No." Why? Because we're sick inside. This is what being addictive and addicted to things is all about. Your brain can say whatever it wants to say, but your body's going to do what it wants to do. We have to be healed. And I find that oftentimes it isn't just, again, a touch of the flu or cancer. It's something much deeper and much more devastating than any physical ailment that we can have. You'll find people that will blow their brains out in perfect health. In fact, their wallets are full of money. There's something else deeper inside that is not right, that is sick. And I believe this is what Jesus was saying when he held up the bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." So if we view communion, the broken body of Jesus, the cup of the new covenant, which was shed for us, his blood, as just a meaningless church ritual, let's get this over and get on with whatever we're going to do after the service. For this reason, many are sick and dead among you, because you're not taking the very thing that Jesus said would heal you, and you're making it of no effect because of your view of it. You're partaking of communion unworthily. Not that you're worthy, but that you're viewing the very means by which spiritually, physically, mentally we can be healed as just a religious orthodoxy that we just do. I think that's what's so scary. Your thoughts, Daryl?
Yeah, you know, I love what it says there in 1 Corinthians 11, as you were quoting, Mike, Paul the Apostle writes about the communion table and so forth. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, that he died on the cross for our sins, that you can be saved through him. We're proclaiming it as we have communion. Now, what we do, we have communion once a month at our church. It's the first Sunday of the month. And before we have communion, I always give a very, few minutes. Looks like we got a break. I better hold off. Mike, I hand it back to you.
Okay, well, Kenny, we don't want you to go away. And when we come back, we're going to talk to Kenny some more, and then Linda, and maybe you. 8888, ask CSN's the number to call, and we'll be right back right after the break.
It's so easy to politicize abortion, but the reality is there's a precious life at stake, and that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat, and it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
You know, the new year is a great time to reconsider how we do things, like how to make things better in 2025. Like when it comes to the whole struggle of how to pay for your health care, people generally are not happy with the status quo. But there's good news. There's a much better option, and it's proven too. MediShare is refreshing. You can save thousands of dollars a year. Many save up to $500 a month, seriously. And you get to choose from a huge network of doctors and providers. And maybe the best part, and we know this from research on why people join MediShare, they love this. Instead of sending your money every month to a huge corporation that might fund all sorts of procedures or things you don't believe in, you're joining a faith-based network of people who actually care about each other. And like I said, that's refreshing. There is a better option. You don't have to do it the way you've always done it. You can make a change and start saving now. Here's the number. They're easy to talk to. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Thursday afternoon with Daryl Skinner from Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor, Honolulu, Hawaii. And when we went to the break, we had Kenny on the line. And again, when we look at these things up close, Daryl, you were interrupted by the break. Let's go back.
Yeah, caught on to that one. Yeah, you know, when we have communion, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And so there's a proclamation taking place. The Lord's death, what does it mean? He was crucified for our sins. Third day he rose from the grave, proving to all that through him we have everlasting life. He is the Mashiach, the Savior, the Messiah, to the Jew as well as to the Gentile. And so when we would have communion in our church, which we do the first Sunday of every month, in the Sunday morning service and the Sunday night service, I usually take about 5 minutes right after worship, and everyone has their communion cups and so forth. And I give a brief invitation to salvation. I'll touch upon a scripture that deals with salvation, and I'll share it with folks because I know there could be non-believers there as we're going to have communion. And in doing that, many times people will end up giving their hearts to Christ. It's a very evangelistic, brief message, inviting them to come to Christ for salvation. And then as they give their hearts to Christ, they raise their hands and say this, what we commonly call, it's not a magical prayer, it's just a sinner's prayer, however you want to word it. And they come to salvation. We encourage them to have communion. And for the other non-believers that are there that didn't come to Christ, we just encourage them, don't have communion. And so, because it just says, you know, you bring greater judgment upon yourself. The judgment is a judgment. They're there. They're rejecting Jesus Christ, and they reject him to the point of death. Judgment will be judgment. As much as people know about Christ, the more judgment they get as they would reject him. So it's very important to realize that everything is always an outreach to the people, always drawing people to the cross of Christ, whether it be the non-believer or the prodigal son or daughter. We incorporate them also into that brief message, and then we'll have communion together, rejoice in the Lord. But we're proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. So anyway, I just wanted to share that as a form of encouragement for maybe other pastors out there doing communion. Just throw that little evangelistic message in there if you might want to. We've seen many people come to Christ through that right before communion. Mike?
Yeah, it might be the first time in their life they ever had communion. They really understood what it's all about. And, you know, really, Daryl and Kenny, for so many people, being raised in church myself, I remember we would have communion and the bread and all, oh yeah, this is Jesus' body, but I really didn't know what it meant. And I tell people, as you hold that piece of bread in your hand and you feel the sharp edges on that where it was broken, just think about maybe what a sharp edge is in your life that you would like to see the Lord take out of your life. That gives you pain, that causes you to grit your teeth hard. I really believe that a lot of those things are really important to let God heal, because I don't want to view communion unworthily in this regard, it's just a ritualistic thing, but know that God's healing is really there for us. Kenny, I hope that helps.
It does, and I appreciate Charles' patience with me. I just want to clarify. So what you're saying is it is okay for someone that's not saved and accepted Christ to take communion?
No, I do not believe that. Because if Christ is not, if you're not born again, what's the purpose of it? You don't believe that Jesus' blood changed you. You don't believe God's body was broken for you. No, so I would tell somebody that is not a Christian, no, not to do that. But I would tell a person that, and this is what I do right before our communion, I have an opportunity to receive Christ. I lead everybody in a prayer, asking Christ into our life, confessing that Jesus died on the cross for me, his blood covered my sins. From this day forward, Lord, I want to live for you. I want my life to reflect your love. Lord, work your power through my life in Jesus' name. And then I'll say, if you just prayed that prayer, I tell people to read their Bible, to be in fellowship, to get baptized, and you're welcome to have communion with us here this morning. That's the way I do it. I'm sure, Daryl, you do it the same way.
Yeah, Mike, if I could add one last statement to this, because don't want anyone to misunderstand us here. It says here in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 11, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Then it says, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. For we are judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come, Paul writes. So it's important to realize that Paul is setting things in order because it had lost its meaning, its impact, its proclamation as they were gathering together for communion. Jesus says, "This is my." As he tore the bread, he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." What does that mean? It means his body was torn open with the whippings and the poundings to the face and the plucking of the beard and the crown of thorns upon his brow and the piercing of the nails in his hands and his feet. And then ultimately the piercing of the spear in his side. His body was broken for us. And then the blood is the blood of the new covenant. We don't believe in transubstantiation where it actually turns into his blood or actually turns into his flesh. That's Catholic dogma that is false teaching. But Jesus is explaining to us, and Paul writes to us, we're proclaiming his death until he comes. Now, here's the good news, the really good news. One, we're forgiven for our sins as we come to Christ. And we're proclaiming his death, his love for us, his sacrificial love. And then thirdly, it says until he comes, which is great news. He's coming for us as he comes for his bride in the rapture of the church. So exciting. So anyway, Mike, I'll let you finish this off.
Can you hope that helps? Kenny, hope that answered it for you. Stay online. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. I think you'll really, really enjoy. Great to share with your friends, okay?
It does. And could you all please give me your all's names and what ministries you're with so I can look you up and watch some of your videos if you have any?
Sure. Daryl, go ahead.
Yeah, I'm Pastor Daryl Skinner at Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor. And just go to the website and all my studies are archived there.
Yeah, and I'm Mike at River Christian Fellowship in Twin Falls, Idaho, and you'll be able to find everything archived right there as well. Kenny, and following To Every Man an Answer today, my program is on, which was recorded live at church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever it was. But that is actually me teaching the Bible straight through at our church. So you're able to listen to that. And that follows To Every Man an Answer on the CSN radio stations. And so if you're unable to have it all the time, go to csnradio.com, csnradio.com, and hit live audio streaming. And you can listen to CSN anywhere in the world by simply going to csnradio.com, hit live audio streaming. Kenny, stay in line. We'll get those out to you. God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Linda in California. Hi, welcome.
Hi. Shalom, shalom, pastors.
Shalom.
Shalom.
I have a question about the armor of God, all right? I was at a Bible study, and another Christian, wonderful lady, said that we do not need to put on the armor of God because Christ is our armor for Christians. He's our protection. So just some clarification.
Well, it's just, I don't know where she's, what she's referring to there, but Ephesians 6, verse 13, it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, kind of the opposite of what she said, because we have to realize the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour, Peter tells us. And so when we look at our armament, the helmet of salvation that reminds us continually we're a new creature in Christ. And for some of you say you don't need any armament, I don't know. I don't really find that in the New Testament. I really believe that we need to resist the devil. He'll flee from us. And how to resist? How do we resist the devil? Okay, devil, I'm just not going to let you punch me in the nose anymore. No, that ain't going to work. It's the whole armor of God. It's the Word of God in us, the hope of glory. It's the ability to advance when we need to advance the kingdom of heaven. Your thoughts, Daryl?
Yeah, you know, we're to put on the whole armor of God. She may be confused a bit, maybe thinking that we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ as we're now in Christ as believers in Jesus Christ. So we're in Christ, we're clothed in his righteousness. Thus, we can go to heaven because that's the great exchange that's taking place there upon the cross. as he's our propitiation. He took our sinful nature upon himself and the judgment thereof, and he gave us his righteousness so we can have a right standing with our Father. That's why it's called the atonement, and we're at peace with God. So, but we are to put on the whole armor of God each and every day, you know, and be our feet shod with the gospel of peace, our sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the shield of faith, which protects us from the fiery darts of the wicked one. We're to quench them. And then also you have the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and so forth. In other words, we need to live in the righteousness of God, shinily, our breastplate shining brightly before the world. As the Son of God lightens us up, we are the light of the world. So it's important to realize each and every day we put on that full armor of God as we live for him, we serve him, we honor him. And I think she's just mistaken in some way. She's gotten some kind of she's misunderstood or gotten some bad teachings. I'm not sure which. But, Mike, I'll give it back to you.
Yeah, because when Paul talks about this in Ephesians 6:13, he says to put on the breastplate of righteousness, and that protects your heart. It's truth. Then we find the shoes. Why is that important? Because that's your travels. That's where you go. You know, there was a song we used to sing back in Sunday school when I was a little boy. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Well, man, you know, there's an old saying, I got my arm broken 5 places. Well, then stay out of those kind of places. You know, a lot of us break our hearts because we're not where we're supposed to be. So the shoes is your travels. It's your preparation. It's your offense and defense is your shoes. Then the shield, what does that protect? All of you, because we all need to be protected. It's our faith. It's our defense. Then we have the helmet, and that is salvation. That protects our minds. It reminds us of who we are. You know, if the devil can cause you to forget that you're a child of God, he can put a brass ring through your nose and drag you through the dirt. I think that's what happened to the prodigal son. Devil got a brass ring in his nose, and we find him eating with the pigs. Then we have the sword of the Spirit. That's the spirit part of us, and that is our force. And again, our battle is not of flesh and blood, but it's in spiritual wickedness, spiritual places. And I think when we fail to armor up, I believe we can find ourselves being sidelined and not being effective for the kingdom of heaven. Linda, I hope that helps.
Oh, it sure did. Thank you so much. God bless you both. God bless you.
Blessings to you. Again, read Ephesians 6:13, and it'll very clearly say, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Oh, yes, we're clothed in Jesus' righteousness. Absolutely. He's what makes us holy. He's what makes us pure. But to advance and be what God has called us to be, we have to realize that we are all in a spiritual warfare. The day you say yes to Jesus, the war begins. And you, again, find the war of the spirit versus the flesh. Somebody asked one time, well, who wins, the spirit or the flesh? Well, that's what I believe this armor of God is all about, because what wins is what you feed. You feed the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. If you feed the spirit, you're going to reap in the spirit. And the spirit is you inside, what causes you to have joy in the midst of all kinds of adversity. Different than happiness. Happiness is when everything goes my way. I got a smile on my face, green lights. Yeah. But joy, no matter what goes on, I still know God's on his throne. He's going to see me through. He's always been faithful in the past, and he'll always be faithful in the future. That's what we can trust in. Hope that helps.
Yes, thank you. God bless you both.
Linda, stay online and send you out some books, some DVDs I think you'll really enjoy. Great to share with your friends. And we promise not to send the God Squad to your house. Something you'll enjoy. 8888, Ask CSN is the number to call if you want to be part of the program today. Let's go to Susie in Oregon. Hi, welcome.
Well, pastors, I love you both with all my heart. I listen to you both faithfully every day. And, it's just so delightful to be able to talk to you. It's a blessing. My question is this. I was listening to a pastor very early this morning, and no, gentlemen, it wasn't either one of you. but he was talking. No. You don't talk like this. He was talking about when a person becomes ill, it's because they're being punished by God for sin.
Oh no, that's not true. And if you'll be so kind, Susie, to tell when we get off the air here, the operator, because I want to send you some books and DVDs. If you can tell me which program that is, I would like to know. Because, you know, bad doctrine sneaks in. You know, I think it's really interesting. Many of you all have heard of this book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's how the early church fathers, disciples died. Gruesome deaths. And again, this goes back to, would you die for a lie? I wouldn't. Well, you know, you disciples, you stole the body of Jesus and then told everybody he rose from the dead. Okay, well, we're going to cut your head off. Are you willing to renounce that? No, we know he rose from the dead and they got their head cut off. But if I know that I really stole the body and I could preserve my life, I'd say, no, we all made it up. It was just a big story. No, they all died a martyr's death except John, the Apostle John. Now, one thing you don't read in there is how the Pharisees died. It's because they didn't. They're still here with us today. And I think it's so important that this doctrine slips in, these different ideas slip in to the evangelical church to cause people to lose heart. We know all the way through the Bible, there were great men of God, people who love God, that got sick. We find Paul leaving a friend of his sick. He prayed for him. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, drink some wine for your stomach and your other infirmities. Luke was a doctor. And so he said, hey, you got probably some dysentery or something. Drink some wine for your stomach and your other infirmities, more than one. He didn't say, hey, you know, Timothy, get the sin out of your life and you'll get well. Or, you know, you better start using your magic faith words, you know, the hocus pocus, dominocus stuff. You know, I claim that new Americanus Maximus with air conditioning and tinted glass. I claim. Hey, listen, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's about God. It's not about us. And so when you hear somebody saying, well, a person is sick, there's sin in their life. So what you're then saying, Mr. Pastor or whoever you are, every person that has perfect health is right with God. Oh, that's not true. So see, when we really begin to examine this idea, we find under scrutiny, it will fall apart in the light of God's word. Because again, Paul writes to Timothy, this young minister, there in 2 Timothy, he says, drink some wine for your stomach and your other infirmities. I think that's very important. Your thoughts, Daryl?
You know, disease, you know, in our rebellion against God back in the Garden of Eden, we find that, you know, death came upon mankind, spiritual death, physical death, and then, of course, all the diseases thereof that because of our sin nature. And there are times where God will chasten people with various things, or he won't heal them because it's for his glory, and we just have to accept it. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 12, as he prayed over that infirmity three times to leave his body to the Lord. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul then writes, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then I am strong. Many things in life we don't fully understand why it's happening to us, but I know this much, God loves me. He loves us all. He cherishes us so much, he died for us on the cross. This is the greatest love of all. And thus we find that as we come to Christ, he did promise us a perfect life. He says, in this world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He also said, when you fall into various trials, count it all joy. All joy. So it's important for us to realize whatever comes down our path, we just trust God, let him do his work in us and through us. Now, for the aspect of if you're sick, you have sin in your life, or you don't have enough faith, that's bogus teachings that Mike just shared with us. It's you don't want to follow that stuff. We just don't know what God has in store for us, but however he wants to use us as a testimony for his glory, honor, and praise, so be it. Let's accept the facts, and one day we'll be fully healed. But it's not always, it's part of life. People die of something. At some point in time, you got to die of something, man. We just pray for the rapture so we don't have to. But you know what? There's disease, there's heart attacks, there's aneurysms, there's cancer. There's all kinds of things. We're going to die of something. Pneumonia, we don't know what it's going to be. And so it's part of life. But the good news is you're really not going to die. You live forever. This is the power of God, the power of Christ. You're going to live forever. You never die. Your body will, but you'll never die. Your last breath, you'll find yourself in heaven. It's awesome. And you'll be glorified. Mike?
Amen. Now, we want to say this too and make this clear, Susie, to all of our listeners. Can sin make you sick? Absolutely.
Yes.
You find somebody that's hooked up with alcohol and their liver's literally dying with inside of them. You find somebody that smoked all their life and now they have lung cancer. You find these different things. These things are not good for us. And I'll go so far to say sugar, as well as and some, many of the things that we eat. If all you have is a desire of little crunchy munchies in front of your TV set, you probably end up with some kind of stomach problem. I do believe sin does and can cause illness. But to say a person is sick, there's sin in their life, or they did something wrong, that is absolutely not true. The Bible says our bodies are under a curse that happened in the garden. When Adam rebelled against God, God cursed our bodies. That's why we only live to be about 100 years old, plus or minus a little. It isn't because our bodies weren't designed to last 1,000 years, but it's because sin has limited that. We know by the time of King David, it was down to about 70 years. Now, there's a lot of people live past 70, and believe me, they feel every joint in their body when they get up in the morning. But the point is that just because a person is ill or has a sickness or has gotten a sickness means that they brought it on themselves or sin doesn't necessarily mean that they caused it. And so, Susie, I hope that helps.
Oh, it did. My husband died several years ago of brain cancer, inoperable brain cancer. He was a good man. He was saved. He was loved by us all. And when I heard that, it was just like, I hang on every day to knowing I will be with him again in paradise. One day I will be with that man in heaven. And I know I won't be married to him, but I know I'll know him.
Well,
dear, Mike, if I could just say something, dear sister.
You go ahead, and why don't you pray for Susie as well?
All righty. You know what, dear sister, real quick, is that, you know, we know we're going to be married to Jesus for eternity, but I believe we're going to be so much deeper in love with each other, deeper love than we've ever had in our marriage relationship with one another, because that love is going to be so purified and so beautiful and so peaceful and so strong for one another. We have so much to look forward to. Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the love. Yes. We give you praise. We thank you for all things, Lord Jesus. May you just touch Susie's heart, as so many out there listening right now. They also have lost loved ones, but they're truly not lost. If they're saved, they're found. They're in heaven. We know that we're going to catch up to them once again. It was just a short, as we say in Hawaii, aloha. And then we'll say aloha again in heaven. We'll say hi. We'll say, honey, I love you. And they'll say, honey, I love you. Deeper and richer than we could ever imagine. Yes. So, Lord, may you guide our hearts together as one in serving you and honoring you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Comfort
Susie. Amen. Amen. Susie, our prayers. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs. Great to share with your friends, family, kids, and all. You stay in line. We'll get you taken care of, okay?
Oh, God bless you. This was a divine appointment today.
Oh, praise the Lord.
God's full of miracles for all of us every day.
Amen.
Man, I'll tell you, it's exciting to see God work in our lives every day. And so let God do that. Open your heart. Let him bless you. Let him take care of you. So great. Susie, thank you so much. Marilyn, I really want to get to your question in Antioch, Tennessee. Please, can you call us back tomorrow? Because I really want to get into that question. Daryl, thanks for being on.
Thank you. God bless.
Always a blessing to be with you. Until then, Lord, keep in his love. Keep looking up. Our redemption draws nigh. Good night.
357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.